We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very difficult section of Scripture which you've given us. And we pray that you guide us as we meditate upon these things and that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as far as we're able to receive it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are listening to the sermon over the internet, during the first part of the service here at Water of Life, we read through Daniel chapter 7, and it would be very profitable for you at this time to read through the chapter before the sermon is given. So, Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days. Another remark to before we begin here, as we've mentioned before, this chapter is written in the Aramaic language. It's the last chapter of the book that is. The book began in the Hebrew language, and then in chapter 2, I begin it was beginning with verse 3 or 4, it switched, the Holy Spirit switched to the Aramaic language, which was the language of the world in those days. And I think that's important. So we're talking here about the things that have happened according to the world's point of view. And chapter 7 of Daniel is the last chapter written in the Aramaic language. So it relates to the previous chapters. This is the real division of the book, in my opinion. And then beginning with chapter 8, the Holy Spirit writes in the Hebrew language, which is relating to God's people and showing us how things work as far as they are concerned. We believe that the book of Daniel in the last chapters is written very, very much like the book of Revelation, which we studied together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we found out there that things were not to be taken literally. They were spiritual things in visions and dreams. And that's the way it is with Daniel. There are some physical fulfillments, no question about that. But we're not going to be looking at that part of it. Other commentators have, and they don't agree on who the kings are, who the animals are, etc., etc. There just is no agreement on it. But the main thing is that this is spiritual. It's written in visions and dreams. And there are some very clear things that come out. A lot of things are going to be troubling to us. We're not going to understand them. Daniel was in the same boat we are. He didn't understand all of it either, and he was troubled. But the main points are coming through loud and clear. It's kind of typical of prophecy when it's talking about the future that it cannot be understood until it's fulfilled. And then once it is fulfilled, it's easily understood. Well, a lot of this has not been fulfilled yet. Much of it is looking to the final judgment day. And there are some keys that the Holy Spirit places right on the doorstep that let us realize this. So we're going to be looking at it from a spiritual point of view. In chapter 7, there is a great sea, not just a sea, but a great sea. And there are four winds. Four is the number of the world. And these four winds are whipping up the great sea. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 15, we find out that world powers sometimes are very hostile to God, and they're spoken of as mighty waters in Scripture. Jeremiah 47 verses 2 and 3 also mentions this. So Revelation chapter 17 verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So the prostitute here, which is a picture in Revelation of the apostate church, by the way, is sitting upon many waters. What are the waters? Chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 15, "He that sitteth unto me saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So sometimes in the Bible, when they're talking about many waters, they're talking about people. Jeremiah 47, verses 2 and 3. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north." Often in the scripture, the north speaks of judgment. Now you've got waters rising up out of the north, "and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, and the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The father shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hand." They're all running, every man for himself. Who cares about the little children? You'll save your own neck. That's the way it's going to be. So now looking at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision in the night. And four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And from this great sea, four beasts arose. The first beast was a lion that had eagle's wings. Have you ever seen a lion with eagle's wings? See, anything can happen in a vision. And finally, the wings were plucked off, and the lion, which is the king of beasts, stood on feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. He was no longer powerful. He was just like any other ordinary human being. Its power is gone. So the lion was powerful at the beginning, but he ended up just like any other human being, and his power was taken away. Then came a bear. The bear was raised up on one side, three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was given the command to devour. Bear in scripture are very, very vicious animals. The third one was a leopard. Four wings it had as a fowl. The lion only had two wings. The leopard has four, which indicates great speed, the speed and growth of this kingdom. And it had four heads. And then the fourth one, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about it, except that it was a dreadful and terrible beast. It had great iron teeth. It was different from the other beasts. It was worse than they were, more powerful, more dangerous. Again, for the number of the world. This is talking about Earth history here. And it had 10 horns, and then finally one little horn. And the little horn did more damage than all the others. It had the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. As powerful and mighty as it was, it's called a little horn, I believe, in comparison with the Son of God. All these mighty, powerful kingdoms that are so terrifying to us who are living on the earth are nothing compared to the power of the Son of God. They're like a little bitty horn, and he can stomp it out anytime he wants. The little horn had the eyes of a human being and a mouth speaking great things. The false prophets had misled the people into thinking that after a short time they would return from Babylon to their own land, and they would live a life of ease. A heaven on earth sort of thing. That's what the false prophets were saying. Daniel foretold something quite different. The people would have a life filled with tribulation, persecution, and danger. The real blessings would come in Christ's kingdom of glory. But as he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And this is what the visions of Daniel are showing. The vision in Daniel chapter 7 is very parallel in some ways to the vision in chapter 2, which was also written in the Aramaic language. This is the connection. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a huge statue. It was terrifying because of the greatness and the height of it. But when you looked at it from a distance, it was beautiful. It had a head of fine gold. The breast and arms were of silver. The legs were powerful, were of iron. And the feet were of iron mixed with clay. The vision in chapter 2, in my opinion, speaks of the glory and beauty of civil government in this world. And these kingdoms are glorious when they're at their peak. The vision in chapter 7 shows the viciousness and the wickedness of civil government against Jesus Christ and his people. And you know in Revelation, the government and the false prophets joined forces together and became extremely dangerous to the church of God, looking at it from the human eye. So these four beasts, we can't help but think of what's happening here is the same as what happened in the days of Nimrod, the rebel who was a mighty hunter against the Lord. What was he hunting? He was hunting souls. His kingdom was made up of people, and that's what we've got here. Nimrod, the rebel, has his fingerprints all over this, and Nimrod was controlled by the devil. This is also very parallel to what we studied in the book of Revelation. This world is like a great stormy sea. Sometimes the world is compared to a great and terrible wilderness. Here it's compared to a great stormy sea. And a lot of times in the Bible, trouble comes to God's saints when they're on the sea. Well, this is a great stormy sea, and these four winds are whipping it up. Kings vying for power one against the other. Empires rise and fall. But the real rebellion here is against the mighty God and his people. So these are terrifying visions, and Daniel was greatly troubled over them. Then, all of a sudden, came a character called the Ancient of Days. He had a garment white as snow, which shows purity. He had hair like pure wool, which shows he was ancient. He was really ancient. He existed from eternity. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The thrones of the beast were cast down. There's a judgment here at the end, and these great big mighty powerful heathen kingdoms were all cast down. It's like they never existed. The little horn, which spoke great words, was slain. And his body was destroyed and cast into the burning flame. Notice, his body was destroyed. It was not annihilated. The Bible never, ever, ever speaks of any part of the creation as being annihilated. It will not be. It will be changed. And changing is not annihilation. This is important. In the beginning, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything in 6 days. And after the six-day creation, God saw everything that he had made, and it was all very good. And what was very good is not going to be annihilated. The devil entered the picture like a serpent in the Garden of Eden, tempted Adam and Eve into sin, and brought a curse on the whole creation. And now what we will look at it with human eyes, and the creation is not very good. It's a terrible place. It's filled with sickness, disease, and death all around. And the whole creation is put under the curse. But it's not going to be annihilated, because originally it was very good. And the end result is this, that the devil and his kingdom are going to be changed. He's going to be living in a place that's far, far, far different than the glories of the Garden of Eden were. He's going to be living in a lake of fire and brimstone, which is never, ever, ever going to stop. It's hell. It's called hell. And contrary to what the Pope is saying, hell is a real place. He'll find out, like all the beasts find out. But the earth, the new heavens and new earth are going to be changed also. And they're going to be changed into something more beautiful and glorious than the Garden of Eden was before Adam and Eve rebelled against God and fell into sin. The new heavens and new earth are going to be so much better than the Garden of Eden that we can't even begin to compare them. That's why the tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not just evil. So there's going to be a couple big changes take place when the Ancient of Days comes and sits on the throne and judges. So in the night visions, one like the Son of Man came. Now, how can you misunderstand this? This is talking about Jesus Christ in his, not only his divinity, which he also has, but also in his humanity. He was born of the Virgin Mary, became a human being just like you and I. And so then in the night visions, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. How can you miss this? When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he was hidden in the clouds. And the angels said that he's going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. So when you look at some of these beautiful clouds, and especially in the summer and autumn time, you wonder, is one of them holding Jesus Christ? Is he going to step out from one of these clouds? It's going to happen someday. So hear this in the night vision, like one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and he came near to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man was given a kingdom by the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. And he was given a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. All these other kingdoms are gone. As powerful as they were, they end up in nothing. This Son of Man is going to have a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. It's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, world without end. Amen. Amen is not ending the sermon. I'm quoting scripture there. Okay, so this section, as terrifying as it is for the comfort of the children of God who are suffering in this world as the end time approaches. The days are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And so wherever God gives us these terrifying judgments and terrifying visions, there's also comfort that goes along with it. And I'm going to spend some time right now on some of the comfort that the Holy Spirit has for us here. He doesn't want us to be scared half to death. But he does want us to take these warnings seriously and be scared to life. It brings us closer to Jesus Christ. So Psalm 2 teaches the same thing. Why do the heathen rage And the people imagine a vain thing. There's a big rebellion going on in this earth, and it's a rebellion against the Ancient of Days. The kings of the earth set themselves, this is still Psalm 2, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his people, his bride. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What is God's reaction? He that sitteth in the... Sitting? He's sitting down? He doesn't even stand up against this. He's sitting there. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's laughing at the heathen. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now the Ancient of Days, whose God the Father says this, and he's talking to the devil and his wicked ones. Yet have I set my king, upon the holy hill of Zion. And then the king, Jesus, says, I will declare the decree. This is what the Ancient of Days said to me. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's what the Father told the Son. And then he says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the Almighty God talking to his Son. Now he turns to the kings on the earth. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The most vicious animal in the world is not a lion, it's not a leopard, it's not a bear, it's not Leviathan, it's not Behemoth. The most vicious animal in the earth is the lamb when he comes to judge the heathen in his anger. And the wrath of the lamb is the greatest danger that the heathen have. And they will feel it at the last day. The Son is going to save his bride. Psalm 37, I'm starting it. Psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass. That big statue in Daniel chapter 2 that reached high up in the heavens is going to be reduced to a blade of grass. They shall wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The sheep have a good shepherd that's going to feed them in green pastures, and he'll prepare a table before them in the presence of their enemies. So we don't have to be afraid, and we shouldn't be. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Hang in there. Time is on our side. In due time we shall reap if we faint not. So hang in there. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. This thing's going to happen. The judgment is going to come, and they cannot stop it. So keep going, hang in there. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, but it shall not be. When the children of Israel were encamped at the Red Sea, and they looked and they saw Pharaoh's army bearing down upon them, they were scared after death. And Moses said, fear not. Take a good look at Pharaoh's army, because this is the last time you're going to see them. And before long, the Red Sea closed upon Pharaoh's army, and every single horse drowned, and all the people. You couldn't see them anymore. They're gone. They won't be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I'm still in Psalm 37. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth on him with his teeth. Boy, they do that. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, they have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be upright in conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. Goliath was killed with his own sword, and their bows shall be broken. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us how this is all going to end up. And it's kind of nice to know. I'm beginning at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. Then cometh the end when he, that's Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So the picture here is that Jesus Christ is conquering in this world right now. We say, well, it doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't. It does not look like it. It looks like the devil is running unhampered. Everything's going wrong. The devil's in control. Everything's going to peace. That's the way it looks. But we're not supposed to look at the things which are seen. We're supposed to look at the things which are unseen, because the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are unseen are eternal. And in back of all this, the Son of Man is in full control of it. And everything that's happening is working for his good and the good of his bride. That's the truth of the matter. So, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, he's going to deliver everything to the Father. King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's happening right now. The devil doesn't know it, but we do. For he must reign, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's happening. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. There's a resurrection coming. And that's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed, which, humanly speaking, is the greatest enemy we've got. You're going to be sick with cancer and still have a chance of making it. But when you're dead, you're dead. That's from the human side of things. Well, there's a resurrection coming. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, the Father, hath put all things under his, the Son's, feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. What does that mean? Talking about Jesus Christ as a human being, God has put everything under his feet, but God is still above him as a human being. We're talking about the human nature of Christ now. And Jesus Christ is a human being, by the way, and he's going to be a human being as well as the Son of God. He's going to be a human being forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's not going to stop. So this human being, Jesus Christ, is going to, then when all things have been subdued unto him, Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus Christ is going to conquer all the kingdoms of the world. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to give the whole creation back to the Heavenly Father and be subject to him. And there's nothing demeaning about that. The Son and the Father agree all on everything. There's no demeaning about that. So that's how this is all going to end up, and it's kind of nice to know that. Revelation, we've mentioned that there's so many parallels between this book and Revelation. And I want to read a little bit from Revelation. We're in chapter 20 verse now. Chapter 20, verse 7 and following. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He's in prison right now, but he's not in a straitjacket. He's kind of like on a chain. He can do a lot of damage, but only as far as the chain lets him go. But at the end, the chain's going to be taken off, and you're going to run wild again for a little bit. He shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth. There's at number four again. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, as a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's a sea mentioned again, the great sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints round about that beloved city. This is the final battle. And the devil gathers all of his army, everybody, all of it. And they surround the camp of God, and the devil is ready to rush in and annihilate them. And then what happens? The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured the enemy. Right when it looked like Satan was going to gain total victory, he was totally wiped out. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is hell. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea, a terrible, dreadful sea, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's eternal. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's in the book of Revelation. Old Testament teaches the same thing. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33, for Topet, which is another name for hell, is ordained of old. God had that all set up from before the foundation of the world. For the king is prepared. For the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. This is scary. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell in the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? See, the fires of hell are never going to go out. Because what they're burning is never going to die. It's been changed. It's eternal. Man is eternal. He's going to live in the eternal kingdom of glory of Christ, or he's going to live in the kingdom of the devil, which is the kingdom of hell and fire and brimstone. And the fire is eternal. They can't get away from it. And this is a judgment against God and against the devil and his wicked ones. Isaiah 14, verse 7, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's the devil. That's his real name, Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'm going to depose God from his throne, and I'm going to rule Nimrod and Satan. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? Is this a guy who was so powerful? Look at him now. That made the earth as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Can't recognize him anymore. It's like a blade of grass. So weak. The statue, that great big powerful statue in Daniel chapter 2, was destroyed by a stone that was cut without hands. It's not a human stone. It's of God. And you remember, the feet were iron mixed with clay. And this great big statue was standing there, and all of a sudden this stone that was made without hands came firing down, smashed into the feet, knocked the feet out from under it, and the whole statue perished. In chapter 7, very clearly, the stone is identified. We identified it already, but it's identified very clearly. It's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The chapter ends with Daniel grieving in his spirit. Daniel was very, very troubled at this. And he was troubled especially by not only the lion, the bear, and the leopard, but that little stone, or that little one, the last one, most dangerous of all, the little horn. Behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom were the first three were burst up by the roots, and the horn were given eyes, and the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. And they fought against the elect of God, and for a while seemed to have the victory. But it all ended with judgment. They tried to wear out the saints. But the Bible says, be patient. Wait patiently for the Lord. It's all about timing. And God hath made everything beautiful in his time. So the beast is going down. The false prophets are going down. The devil is going down. But be patient and wait. God's timing is perfect. And so this was the end of the matter in chapter 7 for Daniel. And he says, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. I was worried. I was bothered. And my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart. This is the gift of God, heart peace. We know how it's all going to end up.